Well, I'm glad to be at church, glad to be able to preach here this evening. And so nerves are up a little bit, and I did drink some espresso. So y'all about to be in for a treat. I don't know what's going to come out of my mouth. So pray for me, will you? All right. If you would, turn to John chapter 4. I'll read a few scriptures, then you can be seated. John chapter 4, we'll start reading in verse 3. John chapter 4, start reading in verse 3. Bible says, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Tonight I want to preach a message entitled, A Biblical Approach to Samaria. Biblical Approach to Samaria. Brother Timothy, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Here we have Jesus is headed to Galilee. Here in verse 3, we have Jesus headed to Galilee. It was more Gentiles there in Judea, which was the headquarters of the Jewish religion. The most direct route from Judea to Galilee was to go through Samaria. But the Jews had formed this prejudice, this envy, or this bitterness towards Samaritans. And so therefore, they created a route to where they went around Samaria into Perea and then crossed over to Galilee. This was a longer route. This was a more difficult route. But in order to ignore a certain people group, a certain ethnicity, they decided to go around to make it easy upon themselves because they didn't want to see the Samaritans. They didn't want to see them. They thought of them as the despicable. They thought of them as half-breeds, and so a disgrace. And so they didn't want to go near them. But verse 4, Jesus, as the ultimate example of what Christianity is and should be, he said he must needs go through Samaria. But Jesus did not care about the culture, or he didn't care about the status quo. He had a burden and a desire that he must needs go through Samaria. What normal people went and visited different cities and towns for, Jesus didn't care about. He didn't care about the Chick-fil-A's there. He didn't care about the buildings or the fountains or the water or the food or any of those things. Jesus went there because he was interested in souls, and that he must needs go through Samaria. Tonight I want to preach this message. We all know, but for some strange reason, we fall short of doing. this world and the devil's systems has blinded us, has blinded our eyes, have made us hallucinate or lose sight of God's commandments, God's teachings, his own doings. Having a prejudice against anyone is wrong. Having a prejudice against anyone is wrong. And a prejudice doesn't necessarily stop with skin complexion or skin color. You can form a prejudice out of anything. Even me, I can form a prejudice against my in-laws. But that's another message for another day. You can form one, a sports person can form a prejudice against the quote-unquote nerds, or the rich can create one against the poor, or however the case may be. Tonight I'm going to talk about a few specific ones, but a prejudice can be just about anything that you set your mind to and create a divide between you and them, or us and them, or they, or whatever the case may be. And we are, we want to, one of the things we struggle with is being politically correct. Being politically correct causes us to be passive about Christ. We don't understand each other. We don't love each other. We don't research and discover truth. We don't know how to approach the big fat elephant in the room, and that is race. We have we have started to view each other the same way the world views people, with all its divisive and hatred and bigotry and prejudice baggage that comes along. Somehow, some way, the church seems to have adopted this mentality. No one feels comfortable around people who the world says is different than them. We walk by people because of their outside appearance. We should not march to the world's beat. Amen. We should not march to the world's beat. We have a Savior who set the bar and showed us how we should view people. He showed us how we should have a all souls matter mentality. Amen. Too many churches, too many Christians have chosen to take the long route. Right. I'm just going to ignore this people group or this ethnicity. They have chosen to avoid the big fat elephant in the room. We can't move around and do everything we want to do because this big fat elephant in the room, and I won't go through the elephant, I'll just go around. They're going through Samaria is going to cause us to make some sacrifices to our culture. To our culture, it's going to make us give up. It's going to make some of us be envied of our brethren. But reaching souls is way more important than being accepted by this culture and by a few select people. Right, amen. Times have changed, but the need remains the same. Right. We all have a Samaria, whether you like to admit it or not, whether you like to say, oh, I do or I don't, but we all have a Samaria. It may not be, like I said, it may not be race, it may not be ethnicity, it may not be people groups, it may not be in-laws, but some of us have a Samaria, then we, instead of going through it, we'd rather go around. But it is our responsibility to reach them. It is our responsibility as a blood-bought Christian to reach them, because the Kingdom Hall won't do it. The Buddhists won't do it. Hollyweird won't do it. It is our responsibility as a blood-bought Christian, a blood-bought child of God, to reach out to them so they can receive forgiveness of their sins. So, ready to go? I like when Brother Mason said, you ready to go? Enjoy the message, by the way. I got to watch it the other day. I had to make sure I wasn't coming up here and preaching the same thing. So, no. It was a good message, but I love it when he say that. So, you ready to go? Say amen. Amen. All right. First, we see the confrontation. The confrontation. Verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Give me to drink. The inquiries. Let's look at these inquiries. One, Jesus looked inside out. He looked inside out. And every time Jesus approached someone or talked to someone, he always talked to them inside out. And what I mean by that, he didn't look at their outside appearance and judge whether or not he was going to share the gospel with them or talk with them or interact with them. He looked inside first. He looked inside to see their soul. He looked inside because, believe it or not, science will prove this to be true. All of our insides look alike. Okay, and so I think Jesus hit the hammer on the nail, or the nail on the hammer, however you say that, when he looked inside out. He looked inside out, and if we're going to go to Samaria and reach them, we must look at their soul and not their skin, not their status, and not their structure. He said to her, "Give me the drink." This is not the message either, but isn't it like Jesus to always ask us to do something that he know we're not capable of doing? This woman had nothing that Chick-fil-A lemonade or whatever the case may be. She had nothing that she can give him that would satisfy his thirst. But even though he still asked of her for something to drink, what he was doing was preparing her for the gospel. And when we go to Samaria, we should say to them, the gospel. It's a universal language that everyone needs to hear. We don't need to learn some Ebonics. We don't need to learn some way to talk in a certain culture or act like a certain way. Or we don't have to change what we wear, or we don't have to change how we approach people, or whatever the case may be. We don't have to change any of that. You can be you. Dr. Seuss said it right. You, there's no one youer than you. Be you. You're saved. You're a Christian. Be that. You don't have to go to them and, "What's up, dude? What's up, bro?" We don't have to act a certain way to reach people. That's what's wrong with some of these groups, Christian groups. They want to change philosophy and music, change philosophy here, change philosophy. We don't have to change anything. Give them the gospel. Then we'll see a thirsty soul. We'll see a thirsty soul. Verse 7, a woman coming to Samaria to draw water. Guess what? Newsflash. The Samaria, your Samaria, anyone that's living in Samaria, they're thirsty. And guess what? If they don't get water, they die. Physically, if you don't drink water, you die. Spiritually, if you don't drink of the living water, you die. And so Samaria needs the living water. You can tell that they're thirsty by their appearance. You can tell that they're thirsty by their addictions, by their religious acts or religious commitments. They're thirsty for the living water. But one thing that Samaritan has, and that the world does, that the world has conditioned us to do as Christians, she judged Jesus by the outside in, by the outside in, not inside out. Verse 9, she says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." She looked at his outside appearance. She looked at his outside and determined how she should interact with him. Completely wrong. Completely wrong. But see, that's what the world has kind of forced upon us, to look on the outside of someone and determine how we should act around him. We look at the outside of someone and then we determine what kind of jokes we tell, or how we change our voice, or how we talk to certain people. This woman was a thinking soul. She was a thinking soul. She was a deep thinker. She's puzzled. She is dumbfounded. On the basis of his outside appearance, Jesus, why in the world is Jesus conversing with her? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They don't talk to each other. They didn't look at each other. They thought each other was despicable. There was a prejudice so thick, the tension could not be cut. She understood this goes against everything the Jews believed in and the Samaritans believed in. The Jews, with their prejudice, put so much pressure on the Jews that wanted to do right. There were some Jews that wanted to do right and reach Samaria, but the pressure was so thick that the Samaritans wasn't buying it. And so that's the pressure that the Jews put on them with this prejudice that they created. It's the same way in our world today. They have created this system. They have created this this idol of race and changed it. And now we just look at each other and we're just so at each other's throat over us melanin, literally melanin. We're at each other's throat. But see, she was puzzled. She was dumbfounded. She was wondering what in the world is going on, because Jesus, what if your fellow Jews see you talking to me? Or what if my fathers that's worshiping in the mountain come down and see me talking to you? How are they going to treat me now? How are they going to view me now? How are they going to view you? How the Jews are going to accept you if they see you coming over here and they see you talking to a Samaritan? She's puzzled. See, the world is often surprised by us. They're often surprised. Oh, yes. But not for this. Not for breaking the code. Not for breaking culture. Not for going against the grain. They surprised why we dress like them. They surprised why we partying like them. Why we cussing like they cuss. And why we drinking like they drink. They surprised why we rocking out to the same music. They surprised by all these different things, but they're not surprised by us breaking the code, going against culture. But they should be surprised. But they should be surprised how much we are not like them. We shouldn't fit in with the world and what the world say and what the news say and what culture and the conditioning that they have done to us. Culture does not overrule Christianity. Culture does not overrule Christianity. But see, we so secular in our thinking that instead of doing something about it, we just go along with the flow. Race is destroying our communities. It's destroying our churches. It's destroying our country. It's destroying other countries. Race is now giving individuals power to deny the gospel. A full-blown lie from the pit of hell runs and runs everything we think about each other. Think about that. It runs in how we view each other, how we talk to each other. It runs just about every aspect, how we think about each other. See, back when they could have done something about this, when evolution first started pushing this agenda upon us, we could have did something about this. The church could have did something about this. Our forefathers and the preachers could have did something about this. But taking a clip out of the Sword of the Lord, 1956, John R. Rice? He had this to say. He said, "But I say frankly that many things are worse than these. The most intelligent people would prefer to have Jim Crow laws than to have unrestrained intermarriage between the races. Christians everywhere should try to avoid oppression and take particular pains to be kind and thoughtful and unselfish in all their interrace relationships." That was 1956. In 1962, Swore the Lord, he said this: "Socially, it is better for both Negroes and whites to run their own kind, to run with their own kind and intermarry with their own kind. The mixing of races widely differing is almost never wise. Thus, if a girl would be wrong to marry a Negro boy, she would be wrong to keep company with him, mixing regularly with him in a social life." John R. Rice, Sword of the Lord, 1956 and 1962. You say times have changed. I understand that. But many pastors echo the same foolishness today. Many pastors would, I was taught 10, 11, 12 years ago, I was taught that marriage is hard, brother. Marriage is hard. And, you know, marriage is hard, but you include race or you add race to it, it gets even harder. Pooey. Hogwash. Hogwash. You put two sinners between four walls, you're going to have some problems. Sorry to newlyweds and all that, sorry to burst your bubble, marriage is not all what it's cracked up to be. It is wonderful, though, don't get me wrong. But you put two sinners in the same room and see what happens. It's hard. It takes sacrifice. It really does. But adding melanin to the equation doesn't make anything harder. It shouldn't. But see, when we had a chance to do something about this, the preachers, the pastors all around, they said nothing, did nothing. I was advised by many shades of skin colors, or skin complexions, I should say, to marry someone of my race. I didn't choose to marry my wife because of her skin complexion, her hair color, and her eye complexion. No, no, and no. Matter of fact, when a pastor gave me this advice to not marry someone that was opposite of my skin complexion, I was dead spent on finding me the prettiest, lightest complexion girl ever so I could just go around and just prove them all wrong. I was dead spent on it, and I was serious too. But I gave dating up for a little bit because I got tired of searching. When you search on your own, it's hard, but when you let God bring them, it's much easier. My wife was, when I was introduced to my wife, I learned quickly that she was godly. She feared God. I wouldn't have to beg her to come to church. Although she's not here tonight, she's at home taking care of Ramon. Please, he woke up from his nap throwing up, so we decided to keep him away from people. But I didn't have to, that wasn't a struggle. And then she would sit there and listen to me talk about God all night long and sermons and different things and ideas and all that stuff. And she didn't get bored. And then when I started quoting scripture, she would say, "Hold on." And then she put the phone down and she'd run and get her Bible. I was like, "Oh, she's a keeper." And so all that added up. And we talked on the phone for almost at least 4 to 6 weeks before I actually seen her. And so I had already determined she was a keeper. But then when I saw her and she was pretty, I was like, "Thank you, Lord." And so skin complexion and all that stuff didn't matter to me. It didn't matter. I had a list, and I advise you young people, this is not the message tonight, but get a list. Write a list of things that you desire from someone, and God will grant you that list. Because I had 10 things that was a must, and she met all 10. And so that was just a little nugget right there for all of you. But when we had a chance to do something about this racial tension, this man-made idol of race, we did nothing. It then became this color and that color, and the tension just grew thicker and thicker and thicker and thicker, and it's still growing. It's supposed to get better, but it's not. We actually believe that it is a this color and that color. You may look down, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to bust your bubble, but all skin is brown. All skin is brown. Skin that is dark, medium, and light is all precious in his sight. There is not one skin color or that color that is better or higher on his list or higher on his priorities. It's the big fat elephant in the room that nobody wants to kick out, nobody wants to get rid of. But praise God, when Jesus was faced with prejudice and with the pressure of the culture, he went against it. He went against it because he had a biblical approach to Samaria. He had an inside-out view and all souls matter view. How can your Samaritans come to know Christ if you don't go to them? The ones that have the truth, but not willing to share it because of some hate, some bigotry, or bitterness and prejudice. And once again, your Samaria may not be my example that I'm using tonight, but we all probably struggle with a Samaria. So one, we've seen the confrontation. Secondly, let's look at the conversation. Verse 10. I wasn't supposed to change papers. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The conversation. Let's look at the plight of the mist. The plight of the mist. Jesus, once again, looking inside out, he shared the gospel with her. When we meet others, we must share the gospel with them. Jesus saw his creation that was headed towards hell in a handbasket, and he decided to do something about it. Will they all get saved? No, probably not. Rich young ruler, he was given the same opportunity. Jesus looked, once again, he looked inside out. He knew the man's problem was his riches, was his money. He said, I can't depart from this. He said, I can't depart from my riches. And he walked off, sad case. But Jesus kept being Jesus, and he shared the gospel with him. But see, the plight of the mist, she looked outside in. She was confused. Verse 11. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? She's scratching her head. She's confused. Like, the well is deep, and you don't have a bucket. How are you going to give me something to drink? Not only was she confused, she was curious. She said, where is this water that you speak of? I've drank from this well before, and I have to come back every single day and get more and more and more. Where's this water that you say is somewhere to where I can drink once, never get thirsty again, and I will never have to draw water again? Where is this water at? She was confused, she was curious, and she was cultured. Verse 12. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? She was cultured. Are you better than our father Jacob? Hello. He made Jacob. Before Jacob was, he was. Okay. And so, or he is. Yes, he's better than him. She didn't notice at the time who she was really conversing with, but she will soon find out. But this world is very confused about a lot of different things that we know to be true. We know him to be the Christ. We know him to be the Messiah, the one that coming to save all people from all sins. We know that. But the world, they don't. They're confused about who wrote the Bible. They're confused about the life of Jesus. They're confused about God and who God really is. They're confused about religion. They're confused about real love. They're confused about salvation. That's the plight of the mist. And then secondly, the power of the message. The power of the message. Jesus, looking inside out once again, look how he answers her. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Speaking of Jacob's well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Speaking of Jesus' well. She got her J's messed up. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The power of the message. Jesus, looking inside out, said, guess what? But whosoever. But whosoever. That means the people in Judea can get this living water. The people in Samaria can get this living water. The people in Galilee can get this living water. The people in Africa can get this living water. The people in China can get this living water. The people in the U.S. can get this living water. Mexico can get this living water. Canada can get this living water. And if anybody is in Antarctica, they can get the living water. Whosoever. We can't pass them up. We can't pass them up. The drunk need it. The prostitute need it. The rich man need it. The educated man need it. the evolutionist, the atheist, the poor kid, the rich kid, the orphan, all the whosoevers need the living water. When you look at someone outside appearance and determine your approach, you're setting yourself up for failure. Taste the living water. The power of the message. You'll never thirst. Because once saved, you will always be saved. And no one or nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Amen. It's satisfying. You'll never thirst and you'll never be threatened. It'll be the water will be a springing up into everlasting life. It's sustaining. See, worldly water, the worldly water affects you outside in. It's tasteless and it's temporal. Yeah, you can have your fun for a season, Samson. You can have your fun for a season, David on the rooftop. You can have your fun for a season, but it's tasteless and temporal. It's going to fade away. It's going to die quickly. Young people, you in the place with the living water is applied weekly, daily. You need to get this living water. Don't be thinking about that tasteless, temporal mess out there in that world. It's not satisfying. Doing it their way is not satisfying. Talk to some of these, I was going to say old heads, but I'm going to say mature heads in here. It's not. That was another rabbit that ran by. Sorry. A powerful message that can change the life course of anyone. But I ask, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So many people struggle with ethnicity and skin color and nationality. We are all just different ethnic groups. Let me explain really quickly. We're all just, ethnicity is this, a group of people that have the same culture, same language, traditions, and religion or God. Our church is an ethnic group. Communities can form an ethnic group. A country can form an ethnic group. A city can form an ethnic group. Anyone can form an ethnic group. As long as it's a group of people, like it was before race hit the scene, another message for another day. But before that, that's all it was ethnic groups. And anybody can be a part of any ethnic group. And you can have multiples. There could be people born in the same house that have different ethnic groups. You say, how in the world is that? Let's think about Ruth. What did Ruth do? She hooked up with Naomi's son. Naomi's son dies. Naomi said, go back to your ethnic group. She said, uh-uh. Them gods with an S on the end, they didn't satisfy. That mess is tasteless and it's temporal. I want your God to be my God. Your people to be my people. That's what she did. She chose to leave one ethnic group for another ethnic group. And lo and behold, she got into the bloodline of Jesus Christ. By that simple choice. That's all we are. Is that plain and is that simple? But we complicate things. Evolution took over, and instead of rejecting it, its teachings, the church adopted the race teachings. And now we all have. And now we know. And we know all the other stuff that that evolution teaches false. We know that Big Bang didn't happen. We know we didn't come from monkeys. And we know, you know, transitional forms and all that mess didn't happen. So why adopt race? Why not keep it like the Bible kept it, ethnic groups? But the pressure to conform was too great. The pressure was too great for them back in the day when it should have been laid upon the altar. And everyone should have had prayer meetings after prayer meetings after prayer meetings and going down to the city council and doing whatever they had to do to get rid of that mess. They didn't. They folded. We cannot fold. Jesus said and did something that we should do. Constantly love thy neighbor as thyself. To love thy neighbor as thyself. He said it multiple times. Let's look at a few quickly. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 43. Jesus makes it so simple and plain. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good unto them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Woo! If some white supremacists and some Black Lives Matter people would get a hold of this verse, they wouldn't probably hate each other no more. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even a publican so? The publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publican so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Plain, simple, kaboom. You see, you need more proof text. Okay. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Quickly, get those Twitter fingers turned on over there real quick. Romans chapter 12. We'll look at verse 9. Jesus made it even more simple and plain. Verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation, without boundaries, without prejudice. Let love be without that. Abhor that which is evil. Instead of adopting something, abhor that which is evil. It should have never even came close to being this ethnicity or this people against that people. It should have never even came, there should have never even been a Judea versus Samaritans. Abhor which that is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another, not thinking that someone is despicable or disgraceful for their choices on who they married. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually instant in prayer, distributing to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one to another, toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Then look right over in the next chapter. Man, he's just hammering it home. Verses, just three verses, 8 through 10. First, chapter 13. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Man, why do he want us to love one another so much? For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love thy neighbor as thyself. See, when you have this view of loving someone as yourself, you won't commit adultery because you don't want that person to sin because you don't want to sin. When you have, you won't steal because your things are precious to you and you won't want somebody to come taking them from them. You wouldn't covet after someone else's possessions because you don't want nobody coveting after yours. You won't do all those different commandments because you don't want those things done to you. That's why we have to look at people inside out, see them as ourselves. Jesus, looking inside out, let the truth help her see who she really was. She had a man problem. Turn back over to John. She had a man problem. We all have problems. Before you were saved, you had problems too. When you saved, you still have problems, but she had problems. But Jesus, looking inside out, he let the truth help her. Verse 15. The woman said unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Jesus said unto her, "Go, call thy husband, and come hither." And come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly." In that saidest thou truly. When you're looking inside out, it helps them to see a revelation that happened in verse 16, when Jesus said unto her, "Go get thy husband." That question, once again, was a question she couldn't answer upon herself. She had to do some deeper thinking, because she had a man problem, and she didn't have five of them jokers, and the one that she was with wasn't hers either. And so she knew in her mind, "Oh boy, he know what I've been doing." And she didn't really connect the dots at this point just yet, but the wheels were turning. The light bulb had just started to come on, and she was, "I don't have any husbands. So what are you talking about? What do you know?" You know, she kind of, what are you alluding to? And then that revelation led to remorse when she said, "I have no husband," because she knows she had committed wrong in that area. The light bulb went off. And see, the light bulb went off for me when a man of God was preaching. He was preaching on hell hard, and he was preaching on all the people who qualified. And once he got done preaching, it was no other answer that I could come up with, but that was me headed to hell. And I knew my stealing, I knew my lying, I knew my disobedience towards my parents. I knew all of that was going to send me to hell. And so that night, I wrestled and with myself, within myself. But I prayed and I asked God to forgive me of my sins, come into my heart and save me, be my Lord, be my Savior, be my King. And he did, praise God. But the light bulb went off when I had that revelation and that remorse. And thank God that this man of God that he used, he didn't grow up in my neighborhood. He didn't share the same ethnicity values that I share. He was completely different and opposite of my ethnicity and my upbringing. But that didn't stop him, because God burdened him about a specific Samaria that he was supposed to go and reach. And he didn't say, "Oh, I don't know, I don't fit in with them, or I don't quite look like them, or they kind of, I'm scared of them." No, he went and he said, "I must needs go." And because he went and he must need go, the Lord used him to save me. And that has to be our approach to our Samaria. Because the problem is not with the message. The problem is with us. We're scared. And instead of going to Samaria, we go around. We go around conversations, we go around people, we go around opportunities. And because we are scared and we fear, we don't go to and reach our Samaria. But see, in verse 9, here she go. We have our lady, our Samaritan lady, with her outside in view. The woman said unto him in verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." She had the wrong perception. She had the wrong perception. To her, Jesus was not God. Jesus was not the Son of God. He wasn't the Messiah. He wasn't Christ, just a prophet. If he was Christ or the Messiah, then she would have to answer for her sin. See, the world thinks the same kind of way. The world thinks the same kind of way because they don't want God to be God, because then they have to deal with their responsibilities of their sin. They're not mad at us. They're not mad at us for being Christians. They are mad at themselves and the sin that they have to get dealt with, and they don't want to deal with it. So in order to not deal with it, oh, there is no God. Prove to me that there's a God. Show me without the Bible that there's a God. You know, they come up with all these little fancy quotes and all these little fancy things that they say because they don't want to deal with their sin. But that don't mean we should stop going and reaching them. She had the wrong perception. She had the wrong practice. See, sir, our ethnicity, our people group, we go up in these mountains over here and we worship. But you say that Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. She had the wrong practice. Jesus had to set her straight once again, looking inside out. Verse 21. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain or yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye know not what." You go up to that mountain, you don't know what in the world is going on up there. You don't know what is what up there. But we know, in our ethnicity, we know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. Jesus gave her worship's potential. Worship's potential. The hour cometh. He's showing her that there's going to come a time when it doesn't matter if you're in this mountain or you're in Jerusalem or you're in Galilee, wherever you're at, you're going to be able to worship God. Not only worship potential, but worship participants. Verse 22. We know what we worship, for salvation of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If you're going to worship God, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship participants. Then we see her kind of going fast here. We run out of time, but wrong philosophy. Once again, outside in view. Verse 25. The woman saith unto him, she's scratching her head still. I know that a Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. Hello. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Well, didn't he just do that to you? So what are you questioning? What are you talking about? But see, she's still looking outside in. And therefore, because of their wrong philosophies out there in Samaria or your Samaria, we have to point them to Christ. Samaria has many false ideas about Christ. They're confused about what Bible to read, what is real worship, who qualifies to be a pastor, what church to go to, what is a church, who is the kingdom of God. They're confused about all those things. When Jesus is coming back, this is why we must needs go to Samaria. And then you see a worthy phrase in verse 26. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I am he. Samaria, what are you looking for? The I am. Jesus will do the work. We have to give them the words to speak. He will open their eyes. He will open their heart. He will open their ears. He will forgive them of their sins. Point them to the I am. Don't try and conform to them. Don't try and be like them. None of that. Point them to the I am. The confrontation, the conversation, and then quickly, the conclusion. Verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seeketh thou? Or why talketh thou with her? His boys walked up. His disciples walked up to the scene. And they see this Samaritan woman and they see Jesus. But nobody said anything. They were quiet. Because, see, they're not stupid enough to... For those that ain't mature enough to handle that word. They're not silly enough to accuse him and invite them into their prejudice or their culture. They just marvel to themselves. And see, some of us with our prejudice and with our problems, we won't say anything, but we're sure act on it. We're sure act on it. Where was Jesus' boys at? In town getting food. Why? Because Jesus needed that ethnic taught prejudice to be out of the way so he can do something big inside of the heart of a woman. And once Jesus got the prejudice out the way, now he can work. Some will not like us to bring in Samaria to church. They will question you. They will question your motives. Some of your church family, some of your friends, some of your family will even question you or disown you. Questions like, what they doing in here? What? Who are they going to sit next to? I hope he's not trying to talk to my daughter. What service are they going to participate in? Do they have their own? Can't they go to their own church? You say, where are you getting? I've heard all this. Personally, I've heard all this. See, the conclusion is there's prejudice there. But we can't give in to the evil thoughts. We can't give in to the evil thoughts. You see, they didn't say anything because they know it's too unbiblical to be prejudiced. And Jesus would have squashed them like a little bug if they would have said anything. But that didn't stop them from being undercover. Prejudice. Then lastly, we see the purpose. We've seen the prejudice and we've seen the purpose. What was the purpose of Jesus having this confrontation with this woman, having this conversation with this woman, approaching her biblically? What was the purpose of all this? Verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the man, come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. What was the purpose? To evangelize the world. Testify, teach, and take them to Christ. Doing the will of the Father will help you forsake worldly fellowship. Because of her, many got saved. Because of you going to your Samaria, many can get saved. Quickly. We must have a true biblical approach to Samaria, and that is this. Simply put, love thy neighbor as thyself. Young man, let's have Zach, you hold the mirror. You stand here, you. Okay. Nope. See, he got it wrong already. He holding the mirror backwards. That's the problem in Judea. We need to look at ourselves. Okay? So when we I know it's a pretty sight, all right. When we see Samaria, we don't need to see Samaria, we need to see ourselves. If Joe here is unsaved, he needs to approach him with the gospel. He don't need to look at him and say, he's different than me. He don't act like I act. He's not of the same ethnicity. What am I supposed to say? How am I supposed to talk? Zach just need to be Zach. and give him the best gospel presentation that he possibly can to win Joe to Christ. But let's say Joe is saved, but struggling with his Samaria or prejudice. Zach don't need to smack him upside the head with the Bible, because he wouldn't want to be smacked upside the head. He needs to love on him. Look into the mirror and see himself. How would you want to be approached? How would you want to be coached? How would you want to be taught? How would you want to be discipled or mentored? That's what he needed to do to Joe, to kind of help him along. And then lastly, if Joe is, you know, one of these pastors or super spiritual people, Zach needs to look into the mirror and approach him and say, how can I get some wisdom from him? How can I gain knowledge from him? Let me sit down and listen to him. Because if Zach was super spiritual and he knew a lot about Christianity and the whole nine yards, he wouldn't pass himself up that knowledge. He would give it to him. And that's what Zach needs to do. Look in the mirror and see himself and approach Samaria, rather than looking into Samaria without the mirror and looking at him and saying, and then judging, you like basketball. I don't fool with those basketball players. They're too cocky, and you know, all they do is carry the ball and think they're hot stuff and shoot three pointers. And I play baseball. Yeah. Show me a baseball guy. I'll talk to the baseball. No. Put the mirror up and talk to them and see yourself. That's what Jesus said. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Husbands, we are to love our wives as ourself. Love others as yourself. See them as you. You wouldn't pass you up with the gospel if you knew you needed it. If you knew you needed it, you wouldn't pass you up, no matter what condition you was in. And if you needed some spiritual help, you wouldn't pass you up either. You would give it. And if you had spiritual knowledge that you can help somebody else with, you would give it. But when we look at others as others and not ourselves, we fall into a trap. And Jesus knew this way back then. That's what love thy neighbor as thyself truly means. We have to stop looking outside in and being scared to approach Samaria because of the lies and conditions and the prejudice, whatever the case may be. We have to stop using the conditions, philosophies, and the practices and do things Jesus' way. Love thy neighbor as thyself, and have an all souls matter mentality, no matter what, no matter the pressure, no matter the outside influence. Let's pray.